Good morning. It's a joy and honor to be able to stand before you. I think Phil gave you some not valuable information about me. By that I mean that I don't expect too much, but expect from the Lord. And sometimes you wonder, how do you begin to speak after you've had two big hitters do the work? How do you follow up on that, right? Having had Pastor Peter speak and Pastor Phil speak. But I trust that the Lord has something in store for us this morning. And it's been something that has been dear to my heart and something that I've always desired to see talked about at conferences. I find that many times that you have conferences for everything, but prayers is always neglected at conferences. Am I the only one who has noticed that? When was the last time you had a conference on prayer? And so I trust that the Lord will have something for us. If you have your Bible, school, you open to Mark chapter 6. I want to pick on a couple of verses there, and I'll introduce the title of my message, and then trust God to be able to speak to us. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. We're going to jump around verse 7, 12, 13, and then we're going to jump to 30 and to 32. The Bible says in verse 7, "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." Verse 12. "So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and he healed them." Verse 30 to 32. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both that they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to be in your presence, O Lord. You are the master, and we are the students, O Lord. We want to sit at your feet this morning, Lord God, to receive from you. Lord, feed us until we want no more. Open our eyes and our understanding. Lord, let your word melt our hearts. Let us be like those two men on the road to Emmaus. The Bible says that, Lord, when you had spoken to them, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn when you spoke, when we had him speak to us?" And I pray that, Lord, this morning our hearts will burn as we hear the truth, O Lord. But Lord God, let us not just be hearers of the truth, but help us to be doers of the word. We thank you, Lord. May you use me as I speak for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk on how we do God's work, because how we do God's work is important in accomplishing God's things. And how we do God's work is prayer related. You see, prayer is nothing but passion and zeal and drive, a burden to make God's name great and to advance his kingdom. If you want to make God's name great, then prayer has to be part of your life. If you want to advance God's kingdom, prayer has to be part of your life. You see, the priority of Jesus' life was based on prayer. The great majority of his words had one mission, a passion for God, to make His name great. That's why we preach. That's why we pray. Because our desire is not to elevate ourselves. Our desire is to elevate God. And how do we elevate God when we don't bring Him into what we are doing? If we don't have Him as the center of what we are doing, then everything else has failed. You see, the Word of God is the light, but prayer is the heat that imprints the Word of God in our hearts. Prayer is the heat that imprints the power of God in the lives of those that we are trying to evangelize. Amen? And so prayer has to take a place in our hearts. It is prayer that melts the heart so that it's in a position to absorb the Word of God. Amen. And so it is important, and many of us know that prayer is important. You see, the thing, as we talk about prayer this morning, it is how we do God's work. God's work must be done by God and in His Spirit, which is not possible when we don't have prayer active in our lives. Amen. The point is this. It's not whether we are doing God's work. It's how we are doing God's work. It's how we are responding to God in what He has called us to do. And so, what we need to understand is what we are doing today. By what Spirit are we doing it? How are we responding to that call? See, the tragedy of today is that we have so many people who are busy working for the Lord, but have neglected the place where they need to be. They have neglected the inner courts. They have neglected the secret place where all this happens. You see, we love the Mount of Transfiguration experience, but we want to shy away from the Garden of Gethsemane experience, where it's a place of agony in prayer. You see, the disciples did not fall asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration. Where did they fall asleep? In the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will come and say, "Pray with me. Could you not tarry with me an hour?" But every time He came and found them doing what? He found them doing sleeping. Jesus had already told Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've been converted, return to me." But when Jesus told Peter that, Peter was not burdened to be able to do something about the situation, because Jesus told them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." But they were not burdened enough to pray. And the problem is that we have today again is that we are busy doing everything, and we love the Mount of Transfiguration experience, but we find it very hard to be able to stay awake in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the hour, the crucial hour of prayer, the crucial hour when everything is falling apart, and we need the grace of God, the power of God, to be able to stand through it all. You see, one thing that we need to remember is that it is easy sometimes for us to talk to men about God, but we fail sometimes to talk to God about men. And that's where we need. You see, the Bible talks about how God opened Lydia's heart that she would heed to the things that Paul preached. And the only way that I believe that could have happened is that Paul was constantly in prayer. And as he was constantly in prayer, he was trusting God to be able to prepare the hearts and melt the hearts so that when he preached the word, then the word will not just fall on deaf ears. And so that the word will take root in the heart of those that listen to him. And that's why I believe that when he talks about in Romans 1:16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. And he only knew that that could only be possible as he was praying that God will work through his preaching. Amen. And that's what we want to desire, that if we're going to do God's work, how do we do God's work? Because sometimes we become so busy and we're pushing through and pushing through, and what we find is that we're trying to use a dull axe to be able to cut down trees. We need to be a people that go back into the closet and we sharpen our axe. Because when we sharpen our axe, then we use less strength. Amen? When you sharpen your knife, you use less strength. But when you have a tool that is blunt, then what happens is that you use much strength. You see, we love the thought of being used of God, but we find it hard to be able to commune with a God that we love and we, trust in. You see, each and every one of us here, I'll say that you have a cell phone, right? There comes a time that you have to charge that cell phone. But if you don't charge the cell phone, however expensive and nice it looks, it is nothing. Every time that you begin to see the battery go down, what do? You plug it into the wall. And every time that we find that we are going down and our strength is being drained, we need to plug in our cables into the prayer power. Because that's where we gain strength for another day. That's where we gain strength to be able to communicate. That's where we gain strength to be able to do God's work. You see, when you go to Exodus chapter 17, when Moses, the Bible says when Moses held up his hands, Exodus 17:11, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. This is to impress upon, to Israel the importance of prayer. To show that as long as Moses was up on the mountain raising up his hands, Israel was winning. Even though Joshua was a skillful, warrior and he was out in the field, they could not be successful in any way unless there was somebody up on the mountain raising his hands up and that God will move. Israel's success did not come by their own skills. It didn't come by their own ability. It came by the power of God. And Joshua was able to learn this. And we see that when Moses was gone, Joshua was depending on God. But at one point, he went to a city without seeking God's wisdom. He went to Ai. And the Bible says that Ai was a small city. And the Bible says that as he went into Ai without seeking God's wisdom, they became defeated. And they came back and he began to see God and say, God, but you say that you'll be with me in every step of the way. But then God was able to show him what was happening. Now this brings me to this passage here that we began with. See, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus called the 12 disciples and he began to send them out two by two. And the Bible says, and he gave them power over unclean spirit. And then what happened, verse 12? So they went out and preached, and people should repent. And they were casting out demons and anointed many with oil, and the sick were getting healed. And then verse 30. And then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both of what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside with me. Come aside to a deserted place and rest for a while, for they were coming and going. Many were coming and going, and they did not even have time to do what? To eat and to rest. You see, the disciples went out in the power that was given to them. And they went out and cast out demons and preached the gospel effortlessly. They didn't have to struggle to do that. And it reminded me of Peter. You see, when he cast his net into the sea, Jesus told him, cast your net into the sea. And Peter caught a great multitude of fish, right? And Jesus said that you'll no longer be a fisher of fish, but you'll be fisher of men. And on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter do? He cast the net of the gospel and caught 3,000 fish in one day, effortlessly, right? But Jesus was beginning to teach him what it meant to be a man of prayer and how to trust God when nothing could work. They had been fishing all night. They were professional fishermen. But here, Jesus was telling, unless I provide it, you cannot catch what I don't provide. And that's why we need prayer. We are praying that God, may you provide that which we'll catch for the glory of your name. And so they went out because Jesus gave them power. And the disciples went out. But they always forgot that Jesus was a praying man. Jesus had prayed all night. And so when he was sending them, he had already prayed and equipped them so that what they went to do, they were not going to do it in their own strength. They were not going to do it in their own ability, but they were going to do it in the power of God. And the Bible says, and they returned, right? They returned. And when they returned, they gathered to Jesus and began to tell him of all the things that they had done and all that they had taught. And rather than Jesus sit and begin to listen to all that, in verse 31 he says, and he said to them, come aside with me. Who will not want to sit and listen to the testimonies of what had just happened? Who will not want to sit and listen to all the things that, you know, when we go out and we witness to people and we come back and we want to say, this is what God did and this is what God did. And there was nothing wrong with them being able to give that testimony. But Jesus wanted to bring them aside and say, what you did in the field, this is how it came about. He needed to pull them away from that time of excitement, of that time that pride could even come in and say, now let's go aside. Let's pray for these people whom you have witnessed to. Let us pray that the work that has begun may continue. Let us come aside. Let us commune together. See, they returned from the mission with great success. And we love when we come back from a mission with great success. They shared great testimonies out of miracles of what had happened. But they did not know the secret power of prayer and eating and resting in the Lord. Amen. And so what happened? In Mark chapter 9. So this is Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 9, what happened? They get into a place. I think this was about a year later. And a man brings his son, and Jesus is not present. And what do they try to do? They try to cast out demon without praying. Amen. And then what happened? As they tried to do that, it failed. And later they came to Jesus and said, why could we not do that? He said, but this one does not go by prayer and fasting. They had forgotten that when that happened, he gave them the secret that they needed time to be in prayer, because in that closet time, they'll gain power to be able to do God's work. They needed to do God's work, God's way, receiving God's power to accomplish his work. Amen. See, again, we see in Luke chapter 10, Jesus appointed 12, 72, and he sent them out again. And what happened? Luke chapter 10, verse 2, and Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. He's putting upon them this concept of prayer again. In Luke chapter 10. But then what happened? In Luke chapter 10 verse 17. And the 72 returned with them saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They still missed the point. They were still excited about the outcome that they forgot the means by which the outcome came about. Because he already told them in verse 2, therefore, earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest. And in 10:17, they have gone out. Things have happened just like it happened, you know, as we shared in Mark chapter 6. And all they come back with a testimony. Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Things are happening as we speak. Things are happening as we... And Jesus said, do not marvel in that. Do not marvel in that. Not that that was not important, but he wanted them to always be in a state of humility. And prayer is a state of humility because you're constantly crying to the Lord, Lord, if you don't show up in this, nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. You see, my youngest brother, and I'll share the gospel with him, And it's like nothing is really happening, and it's all truth. And why is it not sinking? And I said, reach a place, and I said, I'm not going to talk to him about God anymore. I'm going to talk to God about him now. And I began to talk to God about him and started interceding and praying for him and say, God, you got to open his eyes. You're going to open his understanding. You got to break his heart. You got to take away his heart of stone. If you don't do this, there is nothing that I can say to him that would be able to make him listen to the word of God. Because the Bible says salvation is of the Lord. And if salvation is of the Lord, then God must do something supernatural in his heart, or he'll never received that truth. And for almost 2 years, I was doing nothing but praying for him. And then one morning, he wakes up and he finds that he's so done with himself. He bows before God and cries out to him to save him. And then I had to reach a place and say, God, there's nothing, I can't even take a little bit of credit. I wasn't there when you were saving him. I wasn't there. This was between you and him. You wrestled with him the way you wrestled with Jacob until you got to his heart. And then it began to remind me even more that I need to, pray more. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Because Charles Spurgeon knew the importance of prayer, that when we pray, then we use less strength to try and convince men of God. Let God do the work. He said, look, call unto me and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things. But that's where we need to come back to and say, how many times do we so much labor to try to convince men rather than we pray to God to melt their hearts so that when we preach the gospel, we see it happen. The Bible again talks about how God opened Lydia's heart that she will heed to the things that Paul preached. And Paul getting to that place knowing that unless God opens the heart. You see, that's why I love when I read the Apostle Paul. He talks about different things. He says that I strive according to his working within me. He said, I labor more than others, yet not I, but the grace of God. Because he always knew that if he was going to function in any way, he had to be a praying man. Do you know that well, after his conversion, he didn't go out preaching first? When God sent Ananias, he said, go, and you're going to find him praying. Amen? You're going to find him praying. And that reminds me of the other time that, this man, I forget, the sons of Sceva and another group, and they went to cast out demons, and they say that we come to you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And what did the demons say? Say, I know Jesus. I know Paul. And I said, how did they know? Because any time that you're a praying man, demonic forces knows you. All the forces of darkness knows those that pray. That's why we stand strong on bended knees. Because God works and Satan trembles at men who pray. If we are to do God's work, we must engage the means by which that works. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. To quote Samuel Chadwick, who said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. E. M. Bounds say that prayer is the greatest of all forces. It honors God and brings Him into active aid. Call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things. I believe that prayer is the nucleus that holds all things together. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication and prayers, intercession and giving thanks be made to all. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. You see again, there's a story of two men who were walking side by side. A fence, was in between them. They were both chopping down trees. And so one man would chop and stop. Another guy was chopping all day. And so when they were all done chopping down the trees, the other one came to see what had happened. And the one who had been chopping trees all day came and found that the one who was chopping trees and stopping did more than he did. And he said that, how is it that I worked all day and I did less? And you worked and stopped in the middle from time to time and you did more. And he said, because I always stop to sharpen my axe. I always stop to sharpen the axe. And that's why I was able to do much more with less. Amen. You see, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, he says that if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. That's practical. That's practical. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use much strength. You see, the Bible says that bodily exercise profits a little. But I add it with the other one. But the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's why we need to come back to. You see, the thing is that the disciples, when they went out, they forgot the means. When they came back, they forgot the means. And then Jesus had to keep on reminding them, come away with me, come away with me. Come out of all the excitement. Come into a place of rest. Come into a place of rejuvenation. Come into a place of seeking to receive that power so that you can be effective again. Stop for a minute and sharpen the axe. Stop for a minute and do what I am calling you to do. You see, we must learn to stand strong on bended knees. See, that thought, sometimes kind of like throws you off. Because how can you stand strong on bended knees? It is when we bend our knees that God is greater in our lives for His own glory. The Bible says that we have this treasure in the earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul says that now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So if the power is missing, then all that is not accomplished. But he says, according to the power that works within us. And that's what we need the most. Now the thing is that we all know that we need to. But we also struggle. I could ask everybody in here and they'll say they, struggle with prayers. And I remember when, I first moved to this country about 20, 25 years ago. And I'll say that, Lord, you planted me in a whole new soil. If you don't intervene for me, I am a dead man. I don't know how I'll be able to survive. And I'd envision myself when I got saved that perhaps I'll go into music ministry and go into preaching and all that. And I remember kind of like a conviction in my heart, kind of like God saying that I have enough men preaching, I don't have enough men praying. And so, Lord, I said, then you're going to have to begin to teach me to pray because I am struggling to pray. Because when I went back and I said, when Jesus said that, could you not tarry with me for an hour? And I say, Lord, 5 minutes, an hour, that's a whole different, you know, how is that going to be? But the Lord reminded me of when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because I think that they were beginning to get this concept of Jesus prayed all night and then something happened. Jesus prayed and then people got saved. Jesus prayed and then people got healed. We must learn to do what he has been doing so that we can become effective as he is effective. And so Jesus taught them what they call the Lord's Prayer, which in actuality is the disciples' prayer. And the Lord began to use the Lord's Prayer to teach me to pray. Because I was like one man who had taken all in a guitar and learned how to play only one string. And that's all I'll play all day long. And the Lord was reminding me there are other five strings that we need to learn. And the Lord's Prayer became those all strings that I needed. Because you know what? When you look at the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is the guideline by which we pray effectively. The Lord's Prayer becomes the guideline in which we pray effectively. Because many of our prayers are on give me. And less of our prayers are on God, how do you want to make your name great and advance your kingdom? You see, if I was to break down the Lord's Prayer and give it in different points, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the prologue in prayer where we usher in God's presence. If you go before a judge, you don't walk in and the judge begins to hear your case, does he? He has to be ushered in. And the bailiff, I believe that's the name, the term or the name they use, he says that all rise, presiding, whoever the judge is, until when the judge has walked in and the judge has sat, then the cases are listened to. How often do we honor God, exalt his name, and worship him, and magnify his name, and tell him of how great he is, and how excellent he is, how marvelous he is. Rather than just walk in and say, Lord, this is my give me list. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the prologue in prayer. What David says in Psalms 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. The word delight is to honor, to glorify God, to talk of his greatness, his holiness, to acknowledge and admire him for who he is, to cherish his power, to cherish his grace, to magnify his name. Your kingdom come. That is the priority of prayer. The priority of our prayer is that God's kingdom come. That God will do what he has planned to do through us for his glory. We are not about our kingdom. We are about what? His kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Lord, we want your kingdom to be advanced. That's why we make that the priority of our prayer. The purpose of our prayer is that the will of God be done. The Bible says that, you know, rejoice in them evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. If you ever doubt what the will of God is, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. How often do we pray that God will give us such joy the unspeakable joy full of the glory of God. How often do we pray that, God, teach me to pray? How often do we pray, God, give me a praying spirit? How often do we pray, God, burden my heart to pray? And how often do we come back and give thanks to the Lord? The key to contentment is thanksgiving, where we reflect on what God has done. What we have come to realize many times is that we are experts in asking things, but we become experts in giving thanks. The time that you spend to pray for something, do you spend perhaps the much time to come back and give thanks? The purpose of prayer is that God's will be done. The providence of prayer is that God will give us this day our daily bread. But what is the daily bread here, the priority of the daily bread? How often do we pray that God will give us His word? Will give us His word. In John chapter 6, when those were coming and they said that, Jesus, we've been looking all over for you. And what did Jesus say? He said that, do not labor for that which perishes, but labor for that which is eternal. And so that the word of God becomes priority. I don't know about you, but I struggle to read my Bible. Anybody else? I struggle to read my Bibles. Anytime I meet Pastor Phil, he's going to send me home with books, and I tell him, Phil, I have enough books. Some of them are still on the shelf, because I was not raised to, you know, I struggle in school to read. If I begin to read, I fall asleep till today. But so I pray, God, I struggle with this, but implant your word in my heart. Give me grace to stay in the word. But at the same time, also pray for my other needs. That is the providence of God. When we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive. That's the pardon in prayer, that God will pardon us. Then when we pray that He delivers us from the wicked one, that is the protection in prayer. That when we pray that God, you know, that God will honor His name. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. That is the praise and the power in prayer. All these are the seven P's that I could put again: the prologue of prayer, the priority of prayer, the purpose of prayer, the providence in prayer, the pardon in prayer, the protection in prayer, the praise and power in prayer. You see, the disciples, as time went by, and they begin to understand the concept of God doing God's work, God's way, it transformed their lives. That in the book of Acts, you see a different Peter. You see a different John. Do you know it's when Peter was up, you know, meditating and prayer, that God sent somebody to bring a message to go and preach to Ananias? It was when Philip was alone in the wilderness that God sent him to preach to who? The Ethiopian eunuch, as Pastor Phil preached on. It is when we learn and desire to do God's work, God's way, by His Spirit, that we become what He wants us to do, and the more that we'll be able to see greater things. And so as I began to understand all this, the main priority of God's kingdom is that it's a hunger for Him, a passion for the lost, and a craving for righteousness. Everything else centers on that. A hunger for God, passion for the lost, craving for righteousness, without which we fall every day and twice on Sunday. But my prayer is for each and every one of us that God will begin to draw us from the noise and the excitement and everything that sometimes can be good, but can also be a distraction, so that we are not just doing work for the sake of doing work, but we are doing work because we have been empowered to do the work. And then when we get to a place whereby we understand how desperately we need the move of God, I believe that would draw us even more into the closet. Because like I say, that I don't know how things will have turned out with my brother. God only knows. But I knew that I had to desperately pray for him. I have a cousin I'm desperately praying for. You know, because I've got into a place. God, if you don't do it, who is going to do it? If you don't soften his heart. Because I know who I used to be. People witnessed to me and I couldn't see it. But then I had a praying mom and I had a praying dad. I was prayed into. I came into the kingdom kicking and screaming. Because when God began to get a hold of my life, I would reach a place and say, is this all about life? But only to realize that I had my mom and my dad were praying for me. And so even for you who have children, the greatest thing you can do for your children, number one, is to be a praying man, a praying woman, and for them to be able to see you do it. My dad just celebrated his 65th birthday yesterday. And I told him that the greatest gift that you ever gave us is to be the Moses in our family and lead us through, you know, from the Egypt to the wilderness to the promised land by being a man up on the mountain to pray. Because when I was young, about 4 years, you know, 6 years old, I would see my dad praying. I'm too young, just want to be with my dad. But years later, all that began to make sense. That he didn't have much to give, but he gave us prayer. And that's what still holds us today. That my family, we are 7 children. but by God's grace, he saved us all. Because we don't know how God did it. We just know that we had a praying dad and we had a praying mom. And so even for you who may have brothers and sisters who are not saved, you have, you know, parents who are not saved, make it a burden in your heart. Cry out to God. God, if you don't do it, it's not going to be done. You can preach until the cows come home, but God must work in the heart. Amen. The Bible says that God takes away the heart of stone and gives the heart of flesh. You can't do that. You can't talk somebody into having a heart of flesh. God must step in, you know? And that's our prayer. Let us close in a word of prayer. Father, we are in desperately need of you. Lord, we can prepare however we can. But if your spirit does not move, Lord God, everything fails. Ezekiel in the valley of the dry bones knew this too well. When you asked him, Son of man, can these bones live? And he said, Lord, I don't know, but you know. When we look at our family members and we say, can this be saved? And we say, Lord, we don't know, but you know. And Lord, you begin to speak through him. And Lord, that's where we need to come back to, oh Lord, in the valley of the dry bones. And say, Lord, if you don't show up, our evangelism efforts fail. If you don't show up, all our toils fail. And Lord God, as we want to make your name great, then we must engage you in everything that we do. We must come in humility. We must come in submission. We must come helpless, O Lord. We must come like that man who met you by the mountain. And he said, Lord, if you be willing, you can make me clean. And you said, I am willing, be thou clean. That, Lord, that's how we'll bring all men before you and say, Lord, if you be willing, you can make her clean. You can make him clean. And Lord God Almighty, it is in seeking you, trusting in you, hoping in you, having confidence in you, Lord, that will we be able to see God move. Hallelujah. Make us a praying man, praying women, O God. Give us a praying spirit. Burden our hearts to pray, O Lord. And Lord, we are weak, O God. But Lord, pray is not about ability. Pray is about availability. You'll take care about ability if we avail ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we'll show up in that Garden of Gethsemane and say, Lord, here I am. I don't know how to do it, but let your spirit move through me so that I may pray. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, for your word says, likewise, the spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Lord, that's how it should show up and say, Lord, here I am. I don't know where to start from, but I have your guideline of prayer. Lord, pray through me. Pray your heart through me for the glory of your name. Lord, I give you thanks and praise and honor. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.